Time to go, which was a song of praise, and one where that we declare that we'll praise God forever. Now, I don't know exactly all the details of what we're going to be doing forever. Praising God is going to be in the thick of everything that we do, but it needs to be that starts now. We have it clear in Scripture that God prepared us for good works for us to do, and He prepared them in advance. So that was in advance of our creation. So how much more God have a plan that will be a blessing and that will involve service in the kingdom when we get to be with Him face to face? There is much of what is to come that we don't know. But it's the fact that we know that He is for us and He is there. He is gathering us to Himself. And we have a future such as not understood completely by us, but is completely and utterly understood and misunderstood by the world. A world without hope can never understand the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. We, above all people, even in the face of death, have tremendous hope because we know whom we believe in and that He has chosen us. We are a people of hope. We're going to look into 2 Timothy 1 and the beginning of 2 Timothy 1. We're just going to look from verses 1 to 13. And Paul is giving an instruction or an encouragement, really, of grace in the gospel to Timothy, an encouragement for him to be prepared to suffer in Christ's name. He's raised Timothy up, but we're going to look into it in a little bit more detail. So Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. All words we can kind of take for granted as a Christian greeting, but it's important to think that Paul refers to him as a son. He's a bit of a protege of Paul, but he regards him like a son. And Timothy is a source of encouragement to Paul. Paul's gone through great trials, but it gives him great comfort to know that Timothy is out there doing the same thing, that the faith has been reproduced and is multiplying and growing. And there are others that encourage him, but Timothy is right up there as one that has a special place of encouragement. He then goes on, verse 3, I thank God, whom I serve as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience. As night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers, recalling your tears. I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. Now note there that he says he serves God as his ancestors did, and he recognises there not just the fact that he's a Jew, but he recognises the Jews that were faithful. For Paul regards his ancestors to be those of faith, not those who were hypocritical. And of course, he says that not all are Jews, that just because they're Jews outwardly. It's the inward, it's the heart, you know, that makes them men and women of faith. And so we, in Scripture, even as Christians, are grafted into the vine, almost like we were Jews. But we become the promised people of God. And so he regards the faithful as his descendants. And he serves with a clear conscience. I like to hear that. Isn't it great to hear Paul able to say, I serve with a clear conscience? Now, this doesn't mean that he didn't make mistakes. It doesn't mean that he didn't have disagreements. We know that he fell out with his companion Barnabas, and they went separate ways, and over the character John, but eventually he reinstates, or his trust in him. There was mistakes. There was flaws in his character, like everybody else. But he serves with a clean conscience. In other words, when he finds flaws, he sets that before the Lord in repentance and puts it right. It's a journey where God reveals one by one the things that are wrong. Can you imagine if you had the full understanding of everything that was wrong with you at the moment that you got converted? You couldn't carry the weight, could you? You'd feel like committing suicide. You'd think you were so terrible. God gives us enough for us to repent, enough for us to realize that we're lost and that we're in need of Him. And it's a life journey of him revealing to us the things that need to be corrected. And so we get repointed in towards him again and again. And in such a way, we're able to bear the burden of the correction and the change that he has for us. So it is with Paul's life. So he serves as his ancestors did, and he's thankful to God for Timothy. So he's not just grateful to Timothy, he's thankful to God for the encouragement of Timothy. He's looking at the character, and he doesn't just think, you are a great blessing to me. But he recognizes that is God who has blessed Timothy, and that is encouragement. So that every gift in life, every asset, if you like, needs to be seen like this. When we have a roof over our head, we need to be grateful to God. When we're out and we have work or we have family, we need to be grateful to God. Everything that you have that is of benefit is given to you by God. And let me say, sometimes even the thorn in your flesh is given to you of benefit from God, so that you can learn, so that you can be corrected, so that you can be more the image of his son day by day. Night and day, he says, I constantly remember you in prayer. Constantly. Think about that. This is a journey of walk, and whether it be night or day, it's about saying all the time, I walk in the knowledge that I am faithful for you, and I also faithful to pray for you and for the burdens that you would encounter. And of course, for Paul, this is, you know, talking to a co-minister as well and a co-evangelist. And so the burdens that they may encounter on a given day could be imprisonment, whipping. It could be just a plain day where it's doing, you know, Paul made tents as well. It could be just the run-of-the-mill day, but he's there just supporting his friend and son in the faith in prayer, but always through the lens of Jesus. God, thank you for raising him up. Keep him on the faith. On the path, keep him and protect him, Lord, from the enemy's schemes. And the schemes are not so much about physical, but about spiritual derailment. And so, Lord, protect him, keep his heart pure. We need to be praying like that for each other, brethren. We need to be praying that God would pick each other up and keep each other with our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. That's who we need to be. We are a family. And our unitedness in a family is unitedness in Christ. You know, there are no half-brothers and sisters in the family of God. There's no imports. It's not just adoption, although the scripture talks about a principle of adoption in a way, but the reality is we're all made by him. For him, we are all equally children of the living God, brothers and sisters. No color can change that. No heritage can change that. If you are in him, you are in his family. You have become eternal and you are united for all eternity. If you have differences, you will get over them in him. The prayer is not a selfish one, but a grateful one. Paul is not praying for Timothy to prosper so that he feels even better about what work he's done himself. He's praying that Timothy would prosper, that the gospel of Jesus Christ would thrive, that more would be saved, that in his faithfulness to the gospel would be better represented and people would see Jesus more clearly because of his faithfulness. The prayers he is praying for Timothy, he's praying for himself in the full knowledge of his own weaknesses. he's praying for others to be strengthened in Jesus. Though Paul, he acknowledges his own delight in Timothy and therefore that Timothy is a comfort, the greatest comfort is that he's in Christ, that he's serving Christ. So Timothy is to obey Christ. The instruction here is not for him to obey Paul, although often he would have obeyed Paul as a father, a figure who had taught him in the gospel. But what Paul wants is for Timothy to have an allegiance to Christ, second to none. So that if Paul himself was to fall from grace, that would not stop Timothy from the task. Because his allegiance isn't to Paul, but to Christ. Another passage, he says, who is Paul? Who is Timothy? Who is Apollos? But Christ is all and in all. Christ is at the center and must stay at the center. He says in verse 5, I'm reminded of your sincere faith which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded now lives in you also. Timothy is a third generation Christian. Not too many of them about at that time, I would imagine. And it encourages us to know that here we have faith passed on from generation to generation and faithfulness. And that a third generation Christian can have a first generation passion. Because in one way there are no third generation Christians, because you're not really in Christ until you're walking personally with Christ. He's alive now, you're alive now. Your salvation didn't come from your parents, it came from Christ. So in the real sense of it, we become first generation Christians, all of us. But to realize that he is our source of life, that is what it is to realize that we are first generation Christians, all of us. Nevertheless, there is an encouragement in the fact that faith can be passed on, albeit through the help of Paul. Verse 6, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. So there was a point at which Paul and perhaps others have gathered around Timothy and prayed over him, could be the commissioning into ministry, but this is a spiritual gift that we're talking about here. This isn't just you're appointed to the task. This is a commissioning in the Holy Spirit. And it may well involve dynamic spiritual gifts, but it certainly involves a dynamic spiritual ministry. And so we also receive those things, the laying on of hands to commission people to be filled with the Holy Spirit for ministry and for life, and whether it be receiving gifts of prophecy and tongues and those more showy type things, or whether it just be just to increase our faith. But the command here is to fan it into flame. Don't be content to think, okay, I've received this gift. This is an area that I have. It's not good enough to just have it. Use it. Fan it into flames through prayer and the Holy Spirit and practice. And so that the gift isn't given just to spend on yourself. Well, the parts of tongues I know can be, types of tongues can be a private thing, some of them. But the gifts in themselves are given to serve Christ. Now, ultimately, the scripture talks in those passages on gifts of the Spirit, and we're not really just talking about gifts of the Spirit here, but ultimately it talks in terms of things that edify the church. But all those gifts that edify the church are given as a service to Christ primarily. So we love each other in Christ's name. We serve each other in Christ's name. We lift each other up in Christ's name. All things that will lift us and make us better are in Christ. We are created in him to do good works. In him. The gospel is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We learn to forgive because he forgave. We learn to love because the scripture says this is how we know what love is, that Christ emptied himself up and took on our sin on the cross. This is how we know what love is. All things come together in him. So he tells him to fan into flames what was given in the Spirit, and then goes on in verse 7 to say, for the Spirit of Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. I love that passage. It doesn't leave us timid and thinking, should I, shouldn't I? Rather, we commit it to God. God, if the options are here, now there's two different paths and I don't know which way to go, but I'm just committing it to you and I'm moving forward in confidence, knowing that if you shut the door, that'll be okay too, because that's just you giving me directions. All right, so I step forward, not in timidity, but in boldness, because it's not even important necessarily that I should know. What's really important is that I go in your name and that I know that you will lead me. I just don't have to see what exactly is behind that door I'm about to go through. But I go through it with confidence, not with timidity, and I go through with self-discipline, knowing that I go through in you. And if it's a path that looks like it doesn't involve you, then I don't go through. Because you are in everything. You are my source of life. That is the gospel that we have. That is what we must live by, not a spirit of timidity. The timidity thing doesn't reflect faith. When we keep on second-guessing ourselves, that's not walking in faith. Rather, we walk in a spirit of power, not our power either, by the way. There's too often in some parts of the church a movement towards gaining power in spiritual gifts. But the real power of the gospel isn't spiritual gifts. It's Christ himself. It's his love. The greatest of the fruit of the Spirit is love. God himself is described in terms of love. But it's not even the type of love that the world would have, but it's Christ's type of love. It's sacrificial. It's giving. It's not about self. It's about him and his kingdom. On our own, we are not good enough. But he is completely good enough. All of our efforts are culminated only in him. All of our hope is culminated only in him. We empty out self, in fact. And the interesting thing is that self is not really completely lost. It's rather that it's recognized in him. We recognize who we were really meant to be, what we were made for, because it becomes evident as we immerse ourselves in him, that our true godliness comes through. And the things that are hang-ons, the things that are about selfishness, you know what? Those things are like, they're like a virus. Yeah? They come from the outside. Sin entered in like a virus. And it spread from one to another, right throughout our lives. Now, from birth to birth, each child inherited the sin like a virus. And Christ comes and says, you know what? I can kill the virus. I can kill it. All you've got to do is come to me. I died to kill that virus. Sin is no more if you are in me. Come back to your intended purpose in creation. But the only way is in Jesus. So he calls us to love and self-discipline and power, or in the order actually, power, love and self-discipline there. And so we are deliberate. We're not timid. We come forward in faith. Verse 8, so do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Rather than be ashamed of those who are suffering for the gospel. Join with them. Not because we want to suffer punishment, but because we also stand up for what is right in the gospel. And so what they stand for, we stand for, because what we're really doing is standing for Christ. And so the aim is not to go through suffering. The aim is to be faithful to the gospel, faithful to our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we stand, not for ourselves, but for Christ. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, as verse 9, but because of his own purpose and grace. So in other words, it's not because we were great. You weren't selected as a Christian because you were a pretty awesome person. You weren't selected because you're wonderful. You don't get to go, well, you know, that one over there wasn't selected, but I was. Wow. It's not like that. Nor do we want it to be like that, do we, church? Because the more of Christ that we get in, the more it's going to breed humility and the more we have compassion for the lost. And so we don't want to be above. That's not our motivation. Rather, we look at it and we're just saddened by those who don't recognize him yet. And we hope that one day, at the right appointed time, that they may recognize. And it doesn't matter if that appointed time is on their deathbed. We just pray and hope that they would recognize the Lord. Every parent knows this to be true, don't they? Every Christian parent. You've got a child every parent of children that are not in the Lord yet. You pray, and you don't care if they come to the Lord on their deathbed. You just want them to come to the Lord. You want them to know Jesus. I mean, it's comforting that they know Jesus earlier, and it's good to see that faith emerging out of them. But, you know, you planted a seed in their life, and you pray for them throughout their life, and you pray that that would materialize in their life in Jesus. And that those who are following would keep following. That we have this same prayer that Paul is praying here for Timothy. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. Verse 10, but it is now been revealed through the appearing of our Saviour, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life, immortality to life through the gospel. So immortality. People search for longevity, but he's brought immortality to light through the gospel. Immortality was always there. Christ is immortal. God's immortal. But he's brought it to light and shared it through the gospel. How exciting is that? And this grace is given in Jesus before the beginning of time. I love that. The grace was given, just as the scripture tells us that God knew us before we were knit together in our mother's womb. So this grace was given before time itself began. You can read over half a sentence like that and just brush over it and accept it because it's what you believe as a Christian. But isn't that amazing? This isn't what every man in the street believes. It isn't what everyone knows because it is truth. But we know that this is true because God has declared it. And what he then says is that it was revealed at the right time. Right? So it was there before the beginning of time. In verse 10, it has now been revealed through the appearance of our Saviour. So that was always God's plan before man fell. Before there was sin, God's plan was to answer the problem of sin through Jesus and bring immortality in. Right? So the fall didn't happen and take God by surprise. He didn't go, oh, hang on, suddenly there's sin in the garden. How did that get there? He knew, and he had the remedy. He had a purpose for the whole thing before time began. This is our God. And he revealed it through Jesus. So it happened at just the time that he had planned in advance that the cure was there in Jesus Christ. Verse 11, and of this gospel I was appointed a herald, an apostle, and a teacher. That is why I'm suffering as I am, yet this is no cause for shame because I know whom I believe. We have that beautiful hymn, don't we? I know who my belief comes from here, of course. And so he's not ashamed of the suffering, even though people try and dump shame upon him as they persecute. He refuses to allow that shame to stick because he knows Jesus. He knows the reason why he's suffering, and it's not about personal shame. He's there because of sin, and he's honored to suffer for Jesus. And so he's convinced that he's able to guard what I have entrusted him until that day. That's the end of 12. So he's entrusted his life to God, and it's been guarded by the Holy Spirit. What you heard from me, verse 13, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. The good deposit of the Holy Spirit. Remember Timothy he's talking to here? But he's also talking to us, church, why it was written down and copied out for the churches. Guard the good deposit that was placed into your heart, into your life. Don't waste the deposit that was put there in the Holy Spirit. Cooperate with the Holy Spirit. Don't quench the Spirit. Walk with Jesus prayerfully daily in a way that enables him to build you. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 says, Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Now, of course, in this race there is not just one winner, is there? God desires that none should perish. But he tells us just as a person goes in a race and they run in such a way that they should win the prize, we are to run in such a way that we reach the prize of eternal life in Jesus Christ. And we're meant to cast off, therefore, everything that would be a burden for us. If you're going to set about running a marathon, you don't then start with a suitcase in your hand or a backpack. You don't start with your work boots on. You discard them and you put on suitable attire to do that. And so we are in Christ Jesus. Discard the things that would take you off the path. You think of it in terms of a horse race, where the horse sets off, he doesn't see the rider for the rest of the race. Perhaps he's got blinkers on so he can't even see the other horses. Just see the prize. And so he runs on, he hears the sounds, and he feels the weight of the jockey behind him, but he just sees the prize. Run like that. The prize is eternal life. It is life. It is hope. And others will see you. Even if you don't see them, they will see you running and discarding what is not important and thriving in Jesus, and they will be inspired to run towards the prize themselves. Not all of witness is even intentional. Some of the witness we do is witness that you don't even realize has happened around you. Run in such a way that you might reach the prize. We're a team, but we're a team of people who are individually committed to Jesus. We're a family, but every family member needs to be a son of the living God, because it's that that makes us family. It's not worshiping in the same building or being a member of the same church. The truth is the only real way to be a member is to be part of Jesus, and that's what unites us together. Ephesians 5:9 says, "For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them." You know, find out what pleases the Lord. Run in such a way that you might attain the prize. Kind of the same thing, isn't it? But what pleases the Lord has never really changed. You know, even the Old Testament said in that famous passage, Micah 6:8, "He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." Isn't that what he requires? Walk humbly with your God. And if your God has sent his Son to die for you on the cross and says, follow him, isn't that walking humbly with our God? It's following his Son. We are family. We are one because we love the same one who loved us. And we are special not because we are different, but we are special because we're chosen. It's all about Him. How beautiful is the gospel of Jesus Christ, and how blessed, and I do not say lucky, how blessed we are to be loved by Him. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we are one in You. We are united in You. We are the people of hope and love because You are in us. You have chosen us. Let us not take that for granted, but stir us to look at the cross. Stir us to jettison what is a hindrance to the gospel and to life and to hope, that we might be set upon the task of running in such a way that we would be there in You at the end. And today, and every today after. Help us to run in such a way that we are walking daily humbly with our God, that we are like the horse with blinkers on that just can't see the other things because we don't want to be distracted, but we want to be in Jesus. Let us be like that, Lord. Encourage us, nurture us. Help us to encourage and nurture each other on that same path so that Christ would be all and in all. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.